have time to give my life to something less than that. I don't want to play church games. I don't want to do the whole, I don't want to do that. I'll give my life to this kind of a thing that we're looking at here. Because it's Jesus I love, not church that I love, if you get my drift. And I think you do. So they were all filled with awe, verse 43. And signs and wonders were done. The NIV, unfortunately, says were done by the apostles. That's not an accurate translation. The Greek says done through the apostles. And just let me make this statement so that it goes on record. People don't work miracles. God works miracles. We lost a couple from our church over that issue. They came and talked to me after one of my teachings about healing, where I said, people don't heal other people. There's no such a thing as a person having a gift of healing other people. I said, God heals people. People don't heal people. And they got offended and left and went to another church because they believed that they could heal people. And I wouldn't agree with them. Do I believe God still heals people? Yes, I do. I've watched it happen with my own eyeballs. I know he does, but I know it's not people. I know it's him. So the correct rendering of the Greek here is that wonders and signs were done through the apostles. If you could just flip right straight across the page to chapter 3, verse 12, one of the very first recorded miracles of the apostles was a lame man that was healed. Verse 11 says, all the people ran together to them, to Peter and John, in the porch, which is called Solomon's Colonnade, greatly amazed. And when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you looking so intently at us, as though by our power or godliness we made this man walk? The apostles knew it wasn't them. They knew it was God. That's another dead giveaway, by the way. Who gets the credit for what goes on, for the miraculous things? If the Holy Spirit's in charge of the, Jesus will get the credit for it. Verse 44, that all who believed were together. That's not a word of location, that's a word of heart and mind. In fact, I think that the Amplified Bible says united together. It literally means to be united in purpose and united in heart, which is not exactly the same as being alike. This is another way the church has blown it. The church for years, and many churches still to this day, think of unity as being everybody being just alike. The real unified church is where everybody likes the kind of music I like, and everybody likes to wear the kind of clothes I like, and everybody has my same personality, and blah, 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 and then we're all happy little campers in my little clone world where everybody's like me. And you know what? You turn God loose, and what does God do when he creates things? Look at nature. Look at the diversity that God makes. Look at your body. What if you were just like that old horror movie, one giant eyeball? What does unity mean in the body? It means that all parts of the body are being run by the head. The feet aren't trying to make the eyes act like feet. The elbows aren't trying to make the knees look like elbows. This is what always divides churches. In fact, when this stopped being, this thing we're looking at tonight, when it stopped being what it was over a silly thing of one group of people thought they were not getting enough attention. And it immediately started dying. The book of Acts covers about 37 years. If you look, it was less than 60 years before you had to search throughout the world, the body of Christ, to find a church that looked like this. Some of them still did, but they'd already degenerated into something else. They just got away from the original. That's all. People were running it instead of God. So they were all together, they were united. That meant the head was running all the parts of the body. I was talking about this on Sunday with some people about when God builds a church, he does tend to take a net and scoop it through town and dump a whole bunch of people together that don't have anything in common. When people build a church, they tend to build it with people that they like. Republicans, you know, upper middle class WASPs, you know, people that sort of like the same things that I like. When God builds a church, he just grabs people. He throws them in, he stirs them up, he dumps his spirit upon us, and if we're yielded to him, we wind up loving each other. We wind up loving people we would normally not even talk to. And it's a great testimony to the world. They had all things in common. Verse 45 said, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. If you were over in chapter 4 and then chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 34 says, as a result of this, there were no needy amongst them. Because whenever somebody had a need, somebody would meet that need, even if they had to sell something that was theirs. Nobody asked them to do this. In fact, in chapter 5, when we get there, we're going to see Ananias and Sapphira kind of wanted to get on the bandwagon, to sell your property and give the money to the church bandwagon because they, you know, people were kind of impressed with that. So they sold a piece of property and they gave part of the money. They gave a goodly part of the money to the church. And Peter looked at him and he said, I don't get it. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? He said, it was your money. You didn't have to give any of it. Nobody asked you to do this. What did you have to lie about it? It was the Holy Spirit you were lying to when you did that. The point of the whole thing about the giving and the selling was that that wasn't a program either. That was a spontaneous thing that some people decided to do so other people's needs could be met. You know many churches like that? I have to tell you, folks, I've probably been in more churches than most people. 45 different countries around the world, tens of thousands of people in all my years in ministry, and I haven't seen very many places that operate this way. But I have seen some. And it is the same thing. It's this voluntary outflowing thing. Can I just read you? I wanted to read you from the scriptural model for giving. Oddly enough, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And oddly enough, it's in a situation where we would call fundraising. Because Paul is trying to raise some money amongst the churches for a famine that's going on in Israel, so that the churches, and this is one of the only times we ever see an appeal for money. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. Because God loves, he takes pleasure in and prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Most of the time when the squeeze is put on people to sell property and give money, is to support the building or a church program. And folks, that's not the same thing as what was happening here. And of course, the result is different. You create resentment, you put pressure on people, and here the end result of this kind of thing was that there were just no needs. Because when a need would happen, the love that the body had for each other, the leadership didn't even have to know about it. I love that. I just love it. And so, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, what were they in the temple for? Well, they were there for teaching. Daily. Probably couldn't get away with that in our culture, but it's sure a cool thing to see that people are so hungry that if you said we're going to have a Bible study every night, there would be a few people that would show up because they're so hungry to learn. And you know what Jesus said about that? He said, if you're hungry in that way, God will see to it that you're filled. God loves that kind of hunger, and so do I. They continued daily with one accord. The Amplified Bible says united purpose. In other words, they were all there for the same reason. They were there because they wanted to learn. Breaking bread from house to house. Once again, it wasn't about the food. It was about the being a family thing. And what was the fruit of that? They ate their food with gladness. That's a fatter word than just feeling good. It means joy that's bubbling over and running over, which is always the fruit of the Holy Spirit being in control. George MacDonald defines this word in one of his commentaries as peace dancing in your heart. I just love that. And simplicity of heart, or sincerity of heart, or singleness of heart. I looked this word up. I had to amend my notes because I had taught, last time I taught this, it was out of the NIV, and the word was sincerity, which simply means real and not fake. And of course, you can preach a great sermon on that, but unfortunately, it wasn't the right word. I looked this word up. Sandra, are you ready? Tony, are you ready? Because you guys write these words down. The word is aphelotes. A-P-H-E-L-O-T-E-S. Aphelotes. When you put the letter A on front of a Greek word, you make a negative form of that verb. So aphelotes, which is translated sincerity of heart or simplicity of heart, aphelotes literally means in Greek not stubbing the toe. Not stumbling. That's the literal meaning. It has a figurative meaning, which is used here. It means with smoothness and simplicity. Isn't that cool? The fruit of this kind of work of God was that people weren't tripping over each other. People weren't constantly offending each other. People's feelings weren't constantly getting hurt. There weren't little cliques and factions biting and fighting against each other, which the church is famous for. I love that. I love that that's the fruit of what God was doing. It'll always be the fruit when the head is running all parts of the body. It always will. And the other fruit of it, verse 47, was praising God. I'm going to go 5 more minutes. We're right on schedule. Praising God was a fruit of this. And the Lord adding daily to their numbers was a fruit of this. My personal belief, and I did hear it first from Chuck Smith, but that's just because he was teaching the word. I believe the Bible teaches that evangelism is to be fruit of the church. Not the purpose of the church. It will be a result of a healthy church. Healthy sheep will have babies. You don't have to make them have babies. You don't have to lecture them. You don't have to, you know, show them baby films. You just feed them. If they're healthy, they'll meet another sheep. They'll start dating. They'll have babies. It's just going to happen. But let's look at praising God. I forget who it was. I would love to give credit, but one of the first best definitions I heard of praise was praise is the simplest definition of praise is that it is the fruit of enjoyment. When God says praise me, he's saying enjoy me. Taste and see how good I am. Remember in the Psalms? God says go for it. Taste. Come on. Take a big bite. Drink deeply. Enjoy who I am. The result of that is going to be you're going to praise me. No one's going to have to tell you to. It's just going to come out. That's true of anything. It's true of Monica's desserts. It's true of a good Bible study. It's true of somebody that loves you. When you are enjoying and benefiting from something, the natural result of that is going to be praise. And these people were just overflowing with praise. I love it when I can get lost in worship, when I'm not thinking about the time, when all I'm thinking about is the one I'm praising. I'm getting to where I can do that on the guitar, but I'm such a lousy guitar player, I have to concentrate. I'm finally getting to that place where I can let go of the part of my brain that's trying to figure out what the next chord is, and I can just sing to Jesus. And that is so freeing. I am always suspicious of any work of God, so-called, that does not have a resulting fruit of praise. Now, what does that look like? Well, people are different. So worshiping and praising in spirit and in truth is going to look different with some people than it does other people. We don't all have the same personality. We don't have the same way of expression. But something will be there. Something will be spontaneously flowing out in praise to God. It might be liturgical. Gail Irwin talks about the Christians that he ministers to in Africa, and he even did the little dance that they do, which is kind of funny seeing a bald-headed, overweight, middle-aged guy kind of dancing around trying to do a little African dance, but he said this is what they do when they worship. They just can't stop their feet. You know, they just can't stop the moving. And he said, and they sit there and tears are rolling down their face and they're just pouring out their praises to God. It's a beautiful thing. How dare I ever ruin that by getting in the way, or ruin that by trying to somehow coerce or manipulate? You don't have to. It's just going to be the result of people that are growing to love Jesus and growing to love each other. They're just not going to be able to keep their mouth shut. And it says, and they enjoyed the favor with the people around them, and the Lord added to the number. I'm going to close with this. I might go a couple of minutes over. When was the last time that you could say in our area that the church enjoyed the favor of the community around them? Now, to be fair, within the lifetime of these people, these few thousand people, most of them were murdered within their lifetime by Rome. They certainly were when Titus came in and sacked Jerusalem. So everybody didn't love them. But here's the way I look at this, enjoying the favor of the world around them. It means that the circle of good report surrounding our lives should be getting bigger, not smaller. Our influence living Jesus' life out in our community should be spreading that circle of good report outward rather than you know, people hating us more and more. There should be more and more people that are seeing the love of Jesus. It should be that way. I love what I saw happen in the valley that I grew up in, the Rogue Valley in Oregon, where I went to high school and junior high. When John Corson's church started there, there was a time at which a whole bunch of the drug enforcement arm of the sheriff's department came to church one Sunday because they wanted to present an award to the church, and they were asking John, well, who do we give this award to? And he said, for what? And he said, well, you know, they started making a list of all the drug dealers that had gone out of business. And they'd gone out of business because drug addicts had gotten saved and didn't need drugs anymore. And he said, you know, granted, you're putting some of us out of work. But he said, you know, this church is single-handedly has done more to stop the drug trade in the valley than our whole law enforcement of all these sheriff's departments. And we just wanted to thank you for whatever your drug program is. And everybody laughed. And there's this nice little plaque, but they, you know, everybody laughed and said, we don't have a drug program. People are just meeting Jesus, and they don't need that junk anymore. but it was showing up in the community, that people were learning to be better citizens in their world because of Jesus. It wasn't just confined to their little group. It was spreading outward, and folks, it always will. Remember Jesus said, the city set on a hill can't be hidden? You can be anything but invisible. You can be a bad witness, or you can be a good witness. People can hate Christianity because of you, or people can be drawn to the Lord because of you, but you can't be invisible, and I can't be invisible. We affect our world. And the effect here was such that favor was spreading. And man, my heart yearns for that. My heart yearns for that in my own life. And every time I hear that happening, I rejoice because I know who is responsible for that. And the Lord added to their number. Man, I can preach a whole sermon on that. The church has totally lost sight of that. Absolutely, completely. Millions, folks, millions, perhaps tens of millions of dollars are spent on the church trying to add to their number. Hiring consultants, marketing advisors, demographic studies, new programs, advertising. Do we need that? Well, it depends on what you're trying to get. Are you trying to get this kind of a result? If you're trying to get this kind of a result where God adds to the number, then I would say you don't need any of that stuff. In fact, I would say that stuff probably would be in the way. So, pretty thrilling. When I sat down with my little calculator and I did crunch the numbers, I realized, you know what? God's doing the same thing here. He's doing this same thing up in Bangor. He's doing this same thing in some other places where people are coming to know Jesus. That rejoices my heart. But this is the model, folks. This is the template. This is what we hold up before ourselves and say, is this what we look like? When we stop looking like this, I advise you to go someplace else. Find another place. Find another place where you can hold up that model and you can see this is what's happening because we've lost it. I love talking about this. I've seen the transformation in my own life. I've seen all of these same things happen to me when I was sucked into a group of people like that. It just changed me. And it wasn't because of the people. It was because Jesus was the center of everything. There were a bunch of people that were just crazy in love with Jesus, and they couldn't keep it to themselves. It just kept spreading out around, and that's my heart's desire. I won't be happy laying my life down for anything except that, because that's what God wants to do. Let's pray. It's a great idea, Lord, and you certainly have the historical evidence behind you that your way is the best way. I don't know how your heart could not be breaking for looking at your church and seeing how little it resembles this. Lord, our hearts are open to you that we would not be obstacles to this happening, but that we would be a vehicle by which all that you want, all that you've always wanted the church to be, would be happening in our lives. Lord, we just want to go back to the very beginning. We know what kills it. We know self-centeredness and human rule kills it. We know what started it. Just people whose hearts were so open to you. They wouldn't go anywhere or do anything without your power upon them. Lord, I want to be that kind of a person that's constantly waiting on you. And then we get to see the beautiful things that you do. Thank you for encouraging my heart, Lord, by showing me this, that this is happening here in our little fellowship. And it's happening every place where you're allowed to be the Lord. May it always be so, Lord. I pray now for those that are listening to these words later that aren't here tonight, those that are here, those that are going to hear it online. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred, that we would find ourselves in these last days on the same page that you're on. filled with you, being the church that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience.